So this morning, I invite you to open up again to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Mark chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there, and you can turn to page 1001, and there you will find Mark 6. So Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. The Word of God says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit by groups, down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves." Amen. So I know that many of you here have very vivid memories of your childhood. But for some reason, my childhood is rather foggy. I don't have those kind of vivid memories. My dear wife Janelle can remember all the way back to incidences that occurred to her when she was 2 years old. I remember I was 2 years old. But that's about it. However, there is one particular incident that I remember when I was 8 years old. I was 8 years old. We had just moved from Pennsylvania, where I was born, and we moved out to California when I was 8. And as we had just shortly been there, one night I woke up with a terrible pain in my side. And I told my parents, and they took me out to the living room, and we sat there against the couch on the floor all night long, me in terrible pain. And I remember my mom on one side and my dad on the other trying to comfort me during that time. It turned out that I had appendicitis. And in the morning, we would go to the hospital and I'd have surgery. But again, what was vivid to me at that moment was the fact that as I was in so much pain, I remember that well, but I remember as well that my parents stood with me, sat with me, and they showed me incredible compassion. Compassion. And that is what we look at today as we continue our study, a crash course on our Christ through the Gospel of Mark. And today we look at the compassion of Jesus the Christ. We see one of the most important characteristics of our Lord Jesus is his compassion, his amazing compassion. Which means that because he has that kind of compassion, and if we are in Jesus Christ, it means that we too should have that kind of amazing compassion toward others because we're connected to Jesus the Christ. Once again, we return to the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, and we have another boat trip that we've talked about so many times. It says in verse 32 that they went away in the boat to a secluded place. They means Jesus and his disciples. And the reason for the trip is what we read about in verses 30 to 31. The disciples have returned from being sent out by Jesus to do ministry. And when they reported in, they found that so many people were crowding around them. Get this, they did not even have time to eat. And so Jesus says to them in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. From that statement, we learn how hard and how wearying ministry can be. Paul says in Galatians 6, let us not grow or lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. If you do ministry of any sort, you can get tired and worn out, and you want to go to a secluded place to rest. The word secluded, by the way, here means a wilderness, most often translated that way. It can mean desolate, desert, or an unpopular area. It's away from people. There's an old adage that says, you will break the bow if you always keep it bent, okay? There's times for rest. There's times to get away. You get weary in ministry. And because they were weary, Jesus felt compassion for them and said, let's go away to a quiet place. And so they head from the western shore near Capernaum across to the northeastern part of the lake for some R&R. However, they don't get away from the people in verse 33 because they pursue them. It says in John that they were seeing the signs, the miracles which Jesus was doing in healing the sick. And so literally they chased after Jesus. They go around the northern part of the lake, which could be about 10 miles. They follow all along as they see the boat going to meet up with Jesus. We later discover in verse 44 that there are at least 5,000 men who went there, but you include the women and children. Estimates are that there were 15,000 to 20,000 people who chased after Jesus. I picture the beginning of the Boston Marathon, a crowd like that, or if you've ever had your kids run the Capitol race down on Capitol Boulevard there, the Capitol Classic, and you watch all those kids come up the road, it's kind of like that. That's what Jesus saw, this huge multitude of people, a big mob coming toward him. Which takes us to the heart of the passage here, beginning in verse 34, the compassion of Jesus the Christ. Notice the compassion here. In verse 34, Jesus sees the multitude, and he goes ashore from the boat. It's an understatement to say it was a great multitude. But notice verse 34, put a star by it. It says he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. Now that phrase, felt compassion, is actually one word in the Greek. And it comes from the root word for spleen, for bowels, or intestines. The idea of compassion here is to have your innards moved. You see, the ancients back then, they thought that the seat of your emotions was your gut, okay? So to have that kind of compassion is to have your gut stirred in the being of your life. It means to have a pity or a sympathy for. We say gut-wrenching today. That's kind of the idea here. It's gut-wrenching, or at least heartbreaking. One translation has, he was moved to the depths of his being with pity for them. Our English word compassion comes from the Latin word meaning to bear with or to suffer with. The dictionary defines it as sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. One author put it this way, compassion is the deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. And so in your notes today, I put my definition. It's this, compassion is your pain in my heart. It's your pain in my heart that moves me to help you in your hurt. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing here toward the people. But it's not the only time that we see reference to his compassion. Earlier on in Mark chapter 1, when the leper came to Jesus and begged Jesus to heal him, it says, and moved with compassion. Same word. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus visits a little town called Nain, and he finds that there's a funeral going on of a widow who's lost her husband, and now her only son is dead. And in Luke 7, 13, it says, and when the Lord Jesus saw her, he felt compassion, same word, for her, and said to her, do not weep. In Matthew 15, we see Jesus feeding the multitude of 4,000, and he says, I feel compassion for the multitude. In Matthew 20, two blind men from Jericho come to Jesus and they say, Lord, have mercy on us. We want our eyes to be opened. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Same word. And he touched their eyes. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see the reference to the compassion of Jesus. But beloved, that should not surprise us, because Jesus is God who took on humanity, and God has the character of compassion, right? Exodus 34, 6 says, the Lord God is compassionate. 2 Chronicles 39 says, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. Psalm 103, 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. James 5, 11 says, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is full of compassion, because God is full of compassion. One of my favorite parables is the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember the story of the wayward son who left the father and took his inheritance. And he goes off and he squanders it all in loose living, the Bible says. But then that wayward son comes to his senses and returns to the father, who represents God the Father. But that father does not come down hard on that son. But instead, it says in Luke 15, when he saw his son a long way off, his father saw him, listen, and felt compassion. Same word. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Compassion for him despite his waywardness. The heart of Jesus Christ is a heart moved with compassion. He sees the pain. He sees the suffering. He sees the grief. He sees the needs in people's lives. He takes it to himself in order to help others. Again, one author wrote, Jesus felt the hurt of the diseased, the loneliness of the leper, the embarrassment of the sinful, and the limp of the cripple. Your pain in his heart to help your hurt. But verse 34 tells us that there's a concern behind that compassion. In verse 34, it says he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9 gives the same sentiment. As Jesus was going about the villages teaching and proclaiming the gospel, it says he saw the multitudes and he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. That is a wonderful picture that the Bible gives us, a wonderful metaphor of how God sees us as sheep. Because my understanding is that sheep are not self-sufficient animals. Sheep without shepherds wander off, they get lost, they get what's called cast down on their backs and they can't turn themselves over, and they die that way. They are easy prey for predators and they will starve. They need a shepherd. This refers to, first of all, the fact that we are lost without the shepherd salvation-wise. In John 10, 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus' compassion here, motivated by his character as God, is to meet the specific needs that people have for salvation first, and then everything else. Jesus began to teach them in verse 34, and I wonder if he quoted Isaiah 53 that says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I wonder if he began to talk about the fact that I am that good shepherd. Jesus had compassion for their spiritual condition. It affected every part of his being. It was heartbreaking for him to see their condition, spiritually and physically. Beloved, don't miss it. Please, don't miss the deep depth of Christ's compassion. It's a compassion then that continues in verse 35 as the story unfolds. As Jesus teaches them throughout the day, it gets late and it's getting dark. And verse 36 says, they, the disciples, suggest, send the people away, Jesus, that they might get some food. Then notice verse 37. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. It's an imperative command. Literally, it reads, you guys are in charge of getting them something to eat. Jesus is calling them to compassion. But then in verse 37, I see this as them getting a little bit testy with Jesus. Listen to their response in verse 37. Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread? Now, back then, that was a lot of money. 200 denarii was 8 months. A denarii was one day's wages, so that meant that it was 8 months of your salary. And they could be saying, well, we don't have that kind of money, but it also sounds to me like even if they did, they wouldn't help them. They could be saying, why would we spend that kind of money on these strangers? You expect us to help them, Jesus? That's a lot of dough. And so in verse 38, we see the contrast of the compassion of the Christ to care for the need. The contrast here as Jesus cares for the need. Jesus asks, how much food do you have? And they find these 5 loaves, little cakes, and 2 fish like sardines that this little boy had. And they bring them to Jesus. And Jesus does this amazing miracle. 15 to 20,000 people are fed. Verse 42 says, they all ate and they were all satisfied. And verse 43, there were leftovers of 12 full baskets. This is an amazing miracle. Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fish. By the way, this is the only miracle in the New Testament that all 4 Gospels tell. It made a huge impression on those disciples. And the reason I think it did so much is because it showed the compassion of Jesus, not only for spiritual needs, but for physical needs. He met the need. He was moved with compassion. The heart of the master moves and motivates the hands of the master to meet the need. Now let me make some application of that. Let me talk about the continuation of this compassion of the Christ. The first thing you notice is he still sees the need. Jesus Christ today still sees the needs. The risen, living Jesus looks out over our world today just like he did that multitude, and he is still moved with compassion. Unfortunately, we sometimes think differently. We think Jesus looks at humanity and all of our brokenness and all of our sin, and he sees man so bad that he's mad. That's how we often think of Jesus. That's not so. Jesus still sees people like sheep without a shepherd, lost, needing to be found. Someone said that if Jesus had a favorite place in a school, it would be the lost and found area. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's in the lost and found area again. Jesus said in Luke 19, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Beloved, Jesus sees the needs of lost mankind. He sees the sin. He sees the suffering. He sees our selfishness and our stubbornness. He sees our brokenness, our beleagueredness, our bankruptcy morally. He sees us broken spiritually. He sees it still. But secondly, his compassion continues as he still comes with compassion. He not only sees the need, but he comes still with compassion. He is gripped with the pain in his heart and a desire to help us. It is a compassion born out of love. I love the old hymn that says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." As we sing, he has the compassion to rescue the souls of men. You give the healing and grace our hearts hunger for. That's what Jesus gives. The compassion of Jesus the Christ continues today to reach out to us, to first and foremost bring us to salvation, to bring us to God, but also to help the helpless, to comfort the afflicted, to calm our chaos. He is a wonderful, merciful Savior. He still sees the need, and he still comes with compassion, which leads to this point. If Jesus comes with compassion, our call is to continue with his compassion. We as Christians have a call to continue with his compassion. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you are called to flesh out his compassion. Martin Luther once said, "We are all little Christs," to bring that compassion. Colossians 3:12 says, "As those chosen of God, holy and beloved, we are to put on a heart of compassion." I liken it to the fact like a sheriff that needs to deputize other people. You and I have been deputized to bring compassion to the world. Think about the early Christians. In that early church, when the Romans would take especially baby girls and not want them, they would throw them on garbage heaps to die. It was the Christians who came along and rescued those babies. It was the Christians who came to the homes when people were sick and did not run away from the need. It was the Christians who fed the poor and cared for the widows and met the needs of people in the church and beyond. They were noted for compassion. So we're called as Christians to continue that compassion. But let me share with you how we can carry out that compassion, at least three ways I see. How do we carry out compassion? The first is, to carry out compassion, we need the right motivation. We need the right motivation. And that means not looking at people as enemies, but as lost, victims of the enemy, just like the father of the prodigal son. He was motivated not to judge, but to offer grace. To not look at people as an annoyance, a bother, a duty, or a chore. See, when Jesus saw the multitude, he did not roll his eyes. He didn't mutter under his breath how tired they were. He did not tell the boys, "Let's row back to the other side." When Jesus saw them, he was motivated from the perspective of seeing people as sheep without a shepherd, who need to be found and shown the good shepherd. Our motivation is to see people like Jesus sees them. That's the right motivation. But second, to carry out compassion, we must see the needs around us. We must see the needs to have our eyes opened with sensitivity to those around us. I read a story one time about the Michigan State football coach, Duffy Doherty. He tells a story one time that they were playing UCLA as Michigan State, and it got down to the end of the game. It was a tied score, 14-14. And they brought Dave Kaiser in, who was the kicker for the team. And he kicked the winning field goal, and so Michigan State beat UCLA 17-14. Everybody cheered for Dave Kaiser, and when he came off the field, the coach said, "Nice going, Dave, but I noticed when you kicked the ball, you did not look and watch it go into the uprights." And Dave said, "Yeah, coach, I didn't look at the ball. I looked instead at the referee. You see, I forgot my contacts at the hotel. I couldn't even see the field goal posts, so I watched the referee." Do we have our spiritual contacts in to see the world as Jesus sees it? To see the lost and the lonely? To see the spiritual needs around us? But also to see the physical needs, because Jesus did. Do you look around and see people in need of food, shelter, clothing? About this time last year, Janelle and I were on vacation in downtown Seattle. It was really cold there at that time. We walked down the street and we saw this homeless gal standing there in shorts in that cold weather. Her legs were literally purple as she stood there shivering. We walked by and I commented how sad it was. And then I noticed my wife take off her knit hat and her knit gloves to give to that woman. Do we see the need around us to comfort, encourage, to listen, to hug, to carry out compassion? You have to see the need. But thirdly, to carry out compassion, we must take action. We must take action. You see, the problem with us sometimes is we see compassion as feeling sorry for somebody. I'm sad. I'm sympathetic. I'm heartbroken. I'm even gut-wrenched over somebody. And it starts there. But compassion needs to be more than just sentiment. Don't be like Linus and Charlie Brown in the cartoon. They're out in a winter snowstorm. And they see a shivering Snoopy out in the cold. Linus and Charlie Brown happen by, and they see Snoopy shivering. And they say, "There's Snoopy. Let's go cheer him up." And they go to him and say, "Snoopy, be of good cheer." The next panel shows them walking off, leaving Snoopy in the same condition, shivering in the snow, satisfied that they had cheered him up. James chapter 2 says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" True compassion, as Jesus showed, does something to alleviate the distress. My parents, out of their compassion, sat with me all night, but they also took me to the hospital to have surgery. They took action. That action can be sharing the resources you have. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it." If you've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, not much, but you share it as Jesus does. You can help with your gifts and your talents. There's a guy in our church that fixes cars for people and helps them when they're broken down. I think of a couple men in our church a few years ago heard about somebody that needed handicap railings in their house, and they simply said, "We can do that." And they went over and installed the handicap rails. Sometimes all it means is just your presence with people who are hurting. Author and lecturer Leo Buscaglia one time talked about a contest that he had to judge called Finding the Most Caring Child. The Most Caring Child. And the winner of that was a 4-year-old little boy whose next door neighbor had just lost his wife and he was grieving. And upon seeing the man crying, the little boy, 4 years old, went into the gentleman's yard and he crawled up on his lap. And he just sat there. When the mother asked him what he said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." Sometimes that's all you can do. Just help somebody cry. Our pastoral staff loves the fact that oftentimes when we make hospital calls, you all are there first. Somebody is there to minister to that person. You can pray, you can call, you can write, you can help the fellow believer find their way back when they've hopelessly lost their way rather than pile on their sin. You can forgive their failures. You can give grace upon grace. Compassion is your pain in my heart so that I may help you in your hurt and take action. In this story, what I'm always amazed at is the contrast with Jesus and the disciples. There's an interesting juxtaposition here in the text between Jesus and the disciples. And actually, it happens several times in the Gospels. On the one hand, you see the amazing compassion of Jesus. But on the other hand, you see the callousness of the disciples. In this text, they want to send the people away to fend for themselves, not our responsibility. And yet Jesus shows compassion. Another time, later on in Mark 10, the children are being brought to Jesus to be blessed, remember? And the disciples say, "Go away, kids, you're bothering us." But Jesus blesses them. Or those two blind men I mentioned in Jericho, the disciples told them, "Be quiet, don't bother Jesus." And yet Jesus is the one who showed compassion. Which means this, that the enemy of compassion is callousness. The enemy of compassion is callousness. To be unmoved with compassion. And the truth is, in our fallenness, that is our bent. The echo of that sin in our lives is that we have to pray against being callous, to overcome it. Because, last point, it is costly to have compassion. Believe me, it is costly to have compassion, to give of your time and your resources, your energy. The disciples did not even have time to eat. That could have been their excuse. "We'd love to help, Jesus, but I've got to get a meal in me." They could have ignored them. Compassion means sacrifice and a servant's heart. It is the kind of heart that only Jesus can give you to overcome callousness. It is easier choice to send people away than to enter into helping them. I know that there are appropriate community resources. I know that there are appropriate ways to get other people to help. But many times, the most appropriate thing is when the Lord nudges your heart to say, "I can help that person. It's costly, it's not easy, but I can do it." And beloved, I believe nothing is more Christ-like than when we show compassion. Clearly, the gospel tells us of the compassion of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, God calls us to the same. I pray that the Lord would open our eyes to not just see the needs, but that He would open up our hearts and our hands to meet the needs in Jesus' name. May we truly have and reflect compassion of the Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Jesus. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful He is. Lord, I sometimes vividly picture myself in that crowd, tired, hungry. It's been a long day. And if the disciples had their way, I'd be sent back to some village to scrounge for food. And then Jesus steps in and does a miracle and meets the need. Lord, there's a lot of needs around us. We cannot do all the good the world needs, but the world needs all the good we can do. So God, give us hearts and eyes to see and feel as we should, to bring compassion to the lonely, the lost, the hurting, the distraught. To again, just have more than just feelings, but to take action. God, may we be known as a church in this valley as the compassionate ones, like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.